All right, good morning. You guys ready? I'm ready. Hey, if you don't know me, my name is JT. I am one of the pastors here at Freshwater. Typically, I'm the preaching pastor. So if you didn't get to meet you before the service, I met a lot of you before the service, but if I didn't get to, please come find me. I'd love to meet you. I'd love to get to know you and answer any questions that you have. Today, if you are new, you kind of walked into a little bit of a family discussion right here up front. And so here's the thing. At Freshwater, from the very beginning, we've always said that we always want to be more open with things. And if we're going to make any mistakes, we want to make mistakes by being a little bit too open about things than being a little bit too silent about things. Does that make sense? I think a lot of churches have been hurt in the past because they kind of, not even necessarily keep secrets, sometimes keeping secrets, but just not trusting the congregation with what's going on enough to try to protect them. But in the end, it leads to a lot of pain because, you know, Scripture's pretty clear. Let's bring things that are in the dark into the light, right? Like Satan works in the dark. He works with things that aren't out into the light. And so today we just felt like as a leadership team, as your pastor team, that we needed to bring something to your attention. And so basically here's what happened. Somebody that was a former member of our church, they haven't been here for a year and a half, made some accusations against our church, against some of the members, and against one of our former pastors. And so we don't normally would bring something up like this. Thank God I have not been a part of a lot of people saying negative things about our pastors, our church, or me. But if they did, that's not that big of a problem, right? Like if we're going to proclaim the gospel, if we're going to stand in the light, some people are not going to like what we do. That's just how it's going to happen. And so we know as pastors and as Christians, we're going to come under persecution. Sometimes people are going to accuse things of us. And if they're not true, then we do what we can to reconcile and we move on, right? Well, unfortunately, in this situation, this person posted these accusations, these things online, put a video online, and so made it public. And so some of our members saw this thing and were like, hey, what's going on with this? And so I want to say before we say anything else, even though this person's not here, even though they're making accusations, and I'm going to tell you in a second, false accusations against our church and our members, we love this person, right? We want to honor and respect them, even though they're saying things that I'm going to walk through in a minute that aren't true. We still love them. We still want to honor them. I mean, even if that person now looks at Freshwater and our members and you all and me as their enemy, we love our enemies, right? And so in no way do we want to disparage this person's character. We're actually seeking out reconciliation. I've reached out to this person very gently, very kindly, and saying, please come, hey, come meet with me. I want to reconcile. I want to understand. I want to see where you're coming from. I want to understand why this is happening. And they, really what ended up happening when I reached out is they made this video and mocked my response to their initial email to Denny and I in particular. And so here's what we're going to do. A lot of you don't even know this person, right? They haven't been here for a while. A lot of you are newer. And so I didn't feel like we necessarily need to talk about the details from the front, but this person has made this public and there's accusations there. If they were true, would make people be like, what is going on at Freshwater, right? And we literally have evidence that shows that they're not true. Like we have emails and texts that like directly say what this person said is just simply not true. Now, I'm not even calling them a liar. They may believe that it's true. That's where they are in life. That they are where they are. But what we know is we have the reality of the situation. And we actually met with about 30 of our leaders last week. And we had a 2-hour meeting and we just laid it out all on the table and said, you guys can ask and know anything. Ask anything that you want. Here's the evidence. Here's what really happened. Ask anything you want. And we just left. It's a very unified leadership team. Everybody feeling like everything was out in the open. Everything came out of the dark into the light. And before, this was kind of a private matter. But when the accusations became public and some things were said that we never even heard before, it wasn't a private matter anymore. So here's what we're going to do. If you want to know more, for some of you, you're like, hey, our leadership handled it. You guys talked about it. I'm good. But for some of you, you want to know what's going on, what the accusations were. By the way, nothing of them was like anything we would need to go to the police about if they were true. They're serious, but they're not that serious, right? They're not like go to the police serious. So in case you're like, what was the accusation? It's not that big of a deal. But some of the accusations are a big deal. We want to take them seriously, right? So if you're wondering what those are, what's going on, if you want to see us walk kind of like through the evidence of what really happened, we're going to have a meeting today at 2:00 right here at Freeway. Anyone is welcome to come. You can come. You can walk through it with us. You can ask any question that you want. We want to get all out into the open, into the light. We're going to do this on Sunday morning, and I just decided Sunday morning is for proclaiming the gospel, right? And so, but we want to give you guys the opportunity as members of the church. We are a body to come. So 2:00 today. And so if you're here today and there's somebody that you think might want to come to that meeting, will you reach out to them today and just let them know there's a meeting coming today? We're going to be walking through some of this because some of you might end up coming across that video. That this person made and put online and have questions. If you think that might happen to you, come to the meeting. We're going to be as open and honest as possible, okay? Does this make sense to everybody, what we're trying to do? So, and by the way, we're only doing this one time because the accusations aren't true, and we don't want this to divide our body in any way. We're going to be as open and honest as we possibly can be. I mean, we're going to throw it all out there. You can ask anything that you want, but then after that, it's done because we want just to move on and be unified as a body. Make sense? Okay, so 2:00 today, right here at Freeway. Man, reach out to anybody that's not here today that you think might want to come. I want to see you there. I'll be leading that meeting. All right, for today. So, you know what? No, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray about this before we jump into the Word today. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for the blessing of this church, for the incredible unity that you've given us over the last 6 years. God, just a heart for the same mission, for the same purpose. God, we just haven't had to deal with any of these things. We've just got to worship together and love you and live for your glory, and that's what we want to continue today, God. But you just make so clear in your scriptures, if we continue to follow you with everything in us, that people will come against us, accusations will be made, persecution will come, and that even when those things come, we are to love our enemies, we're going to love the people that persecute us, we are to just to show your love in any way we can. God, first and foremost, I pray for this person that's making these accusations. God, I pray that you would be with them, that you would pull their heart back to you, into you. And God, I don't even know exactly what's happening, but anything that is happening, God, you do know. And so God, I pray that you would just do the amazing work that you do to soften hearts. God, I pray that you would help us as a leadership team, as a church, in any ways that we've made mistakes, to own mistakes and be willing to move forward and to change, because we are so imperfect. The only perfect person was you, Jesus, and we're just trying our best to live in your image and your light. And so God, in any ways that we've ever failed, God, I pray that we would learn and then we would grow and that you would keep us humble, not responding ever with pride, but with love and humility before you. And then God, I also pray for reconciliation. God, you've called us to reconcile as brothers and sisters in Christ. God, that we're supposed to seek reconciliation and make things whole. God, I pray that in the long run that this story would be of wholeness, would be of love, would be of reconciliation. And then finally, God, as Evan said today, this has just been a very long, hard week. So God, I pray you would be with our church. It just feels like we're getting attacked from every side right now, with whether that's accusations or sickness or illness or difficult things, God. But you are bigger than all those things. It's in our weakness that we find our strength in you. And so, God, we just pray as we proclaim your gospel, as we proclaim your word today, you would be strong. That not even that you would make us necessarily strong, but that you would be strong in us. Jesus, you working out your holiness in us and through us. Guide us as we dive in your word today. Draw us closer to you and solidify our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So here we go. You're in a court of law. All right, you're in a court of law. There's obviously a judge there. There's a bunch of people watching. There's no need for a jury because the judge is going to make this decision, right? The judge is going to decide how this goes. And here's what's going on. Everyone in the courtroom today is here to judge you to see if you are who you say you are. Because most people in the room think you're guilty. And unfortunately, for whatever reason, you don't get a lawyer. You're going to have to provide evidence yourself. So you guys know what you're going to have to prove? Whether or not you're really a disciple of Christ. That's what everyone wants to know. Whether or not you're just this thing in name, or whether you're really a Christian. Like you really made Jesus Christ your Lord. Because without Christ, I think we all know, we're all found guilty anyway, right? And so people are in here to see, are you really guilty? So my question for all of you guys today, if we started running through the evidence, in the end, do you think the judge would find you guilty or a forgiven, innocent believer in Jesus Christ? Now, that might seem like a little bit of a cheesy intro, right? We're in a courtroom and they're determining whether you're a Christian or not. But here's the reality of it. It is a little cheesy, but here's the reality. In the end, that's exactly what's going to happen. We are going to stand before our judge, right? And he's going to judge us. And nothing could be more serious than that. So this thing ends up becoming a little bit more realistic than we first started saying that, when you're like, oh, a cheesy courtroom drama when it comes to a Christian. Hey, there is a judge who's going to bring judgment. And if we're not under Jesus Christ's forgiveness and grace, there is going to be wrath. There is going to be condemnation. We are going to be found guilty. So the question is, what would the evidence say about you? What would your actions, your daily actions, I don't mean just like your best actions, like just on a day-to-day basis, what would your actions say about who you are? And listen, I'm not looking for guilt here, right? If your actions give evidence towards you being a Christian, then praise God for that, right? I'm not trying to pull anyone. I just want you to think honestly. What would the way that you talk to other people, your words on a daily basis, say about who you are in Jesus Christ? Like when you're not at work, when you're not just with your family, in your free time, what would your free time, what would the way you spend your money say about your character in Jesus? If we could put your thoughts up on the screen right now, because Jesus knows all of your thoughts, right? He knows your heart in the deepest places. If we could put all your thoughts up on the screen, what would your thoughts, when nobody else knows, what would they say? None of us are perfect. All of us have bad thoughts. I'm saying overall, what would your thoughts say? Most importantly, what would your faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God's word, faith in who God says he is, faith in God's promises, faith in what Jesus Christ actually accomplished for you on the cross, what would those things say about who you are if you were standing before a judge defending your faith? In the end, that's what this all comes down to, is what does the fruit of your life say? When the Bible talks about fruit, it talks about your good works, your character in Christ, your life. Well, what would the fruit of your life reveal about you? What do you think? You know, last week we saw Paul do something in the book of Romans. If you're new, we've been walking through the book of Romans. And we saw Paul do something that he hadn't done in a while. He started directly addressing the Gentiles. So the Gentile thing, that's a new word for you. Gentile just means not Jewish. I think everybody in this room is a Gentile. He's been talking to the Jews for a couple chapters, addressing their self-righteousness and all these other things. But Paul has been addressing the Gentiles because in the Roman church, this letter of Romans was written to a Roman church very early after Jesus Christ was resurrected, and there were issues going on in the church. And so Paul right now in this book of Romans, in this letter, is addressing the Gentiles in the church because the Gentiles have been coming to faith like crazy in Jesus Christ. The Jews have been rejecting Jesus for the most part, but the Gentiles are coming to him like crazy, and amazing things are happening among them. And Paul's trying to tell them, hey, look, don't make this thing about you. This is about God's grace and faith to you. Your faith is about God's grace to you. So one of the reasons that God is doing this, such amazing things among you, Gentile, is to make his original chosen people, the Jews, jealous, in order that some of them might see your faith, might see some of the amazing things, get jealous for that and come back to him. Right? Stop rejecting him, come back so that they might be saved. So Paul's one saying, hey, don't think this is just about you. This is also about making the Jews jealous. But he also says to the Gentiles, don't get arrogant. Because these amazing things that are happening aren't really, again, they're not really about you, but they're about God and his glory and his grace to bring salvation to the world. And he also reminds them last week, not only that, but remember that this salvation thing didn't start with you. It started a long time ago with the forefathers like Abraham, more than 2,000 years ago when he came to Abraham and said, I'll make a huge people group out of you that became the Jews and made promises to him that one day he would bring salvation, blessings to the world. It didn't start with you, Gentiles. It started with your Jewish brothers and sisters. So show them honor, show respect, pray for them, pray that they would come into the fold. Don't you dare get arrogant about what God's doing among you now. So what's going to happen in our text this week is God is going to build on that. Right? God working through the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's going to build on that. And Paul's going to remind us of this. This is the main thing that Paul's going to remind us of or help us see today. The kindness of God and the severity of God. Right? God's kindness to us in Jesus Christ. That's why we call the good news, the gospel, the good news. Right? It's God's kindness to us. It's his goodness to us. So he's going to talk about God's kindness through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. He's also going to talk severity. When he talks severity, he's talking about eternal judgment and condemnation for all of those who die without Christ. Right? That's severe. So I think Paul today is going to be encouraging Gentiles in particular, which, look, most of us are Gentiles, right? So he's going to be encouraging us today to take a strong look at our faith. To take a hard look at our faith. Because if we were in a court of law, does the evidence of our lives show that we are truly under God's kindness or that it's at least possible we might be under God's severity? And I think by the end, Paul is going to give us kind of a sure way to know if we truly are under God's kindness, if we truly are saved. So what's that reason? What's the way that we can truly know if we're saved? Well, that's what we're going to get to today. So if you haven't turned there yet, turn to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans is a little more than 3/4 the way through your Bible or 4 buttons on your phone. And today we're going to start in verse 17. So we're going to go through verse 22 today. I'm going to read the whole passage in Romans 11, verse 17, and then we'll come back and we'll kind of look at it verse by verse. Romans 11, verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. That's going to be important. Fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided, right? If, provided, you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. All right, this is a tough passage. Talk about God's kindness and severity. Okay, to really understand what's going on here, we need to talk a little bit, just for a second, about olive trees. We need to talk about olives. I hate olives, but they represent something good here, so we're going to talk about them today, right? In the ancient world, olives were an extremely valuable commodity. Wealth, and like kingdoms almost, were built off of olives in some ways, right? I saw one article that called the olive the fruit that shaped the ancient world, right? And so it represented something very, very important. Now, here's the deal with olive trees. In the ancient world in particular, I think people even do this now, you could actually have an olive tree that was healthy, right? Its roots were healthy, its trunk was healthy, but it wasn't producing any fruit. You can see how that's a pretty big problem, right? Something so valuable, it's healthy, but it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. So what they would do is they would cut off the branches that weren't producing fruit. And they would do something at times called bark grafting or top working, and they would take a fruit producing branch or an olive shoot, a wild olive shoot, and they would graft it in, like right on the edge of where the branch was cut off. They would graft it in, and if things went well, it would merge with the tree and become a part of the tree and start bearing fruit. And so this olive tree that was healthy, that wasn't bearing fruit, becomes a fruit producing olive tree, right? Win-win for everybody. Right, and so this tree continues and really becomes what it was supposed to be in the first place, right? A healthy olive tree producing fruit. Now, Paul's using this metaphor here, obviously, for a very intentional reason, because in the Old Testament, in places like Hosea 14:6 and in Psalm 52, we see that the olive tree not only represents fruitfulness and prosperity in God, so God kind of describes his people underneath him as fruit being fruitful and prosperity when they follow him, but it represents specifically blessing under God's kingdom, right? His people, a family tree that is producing fruit for the kingdom of God. Makes sense, right? So in verse 16 last week, Paul was talking to the Gentiles and he says, don't forget about those first fruits. Don't forget about the root because those things didn't come from you. And so last week when he's talking about the roots, he was talking about the holy promises of God, the covenants of God made to our forefathers, like I mentioned a minute ago, right? Like to Abraham. Right, don't forget, this didn't start with you. This started with the Jewish people. This started with people like Abraham. This really started with God's holy promises of redemption, of salvation and deliverance, all of those promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So he's saying to the Gentiles, even though you are experiencing the benefit of all of that work that was done through the Jewish people, right? It didn't start with you. It started with the Jews. It started with God's promises. So this week in verse 17, when Paul says, the branches were broken off. I mean, the branches were broken off of God's family tree. Who are the broken off branches? Jew, thank you. Somebody said it nice and loud. The Jews. Yeah, so the Jews were broken off. Well, why were they broken off? Well, the main reason that Paul's been defending for the last two chapters is because of their unbelief. As Paul said in Romans 6 and 7, not all who are of Israel are Israel. You know what that means? Not everyone who comes from the line of Abraham who calls himself a Jew is actually a Jew. Just because you come from the right line doesn't mean that you're automatically going to be saved. The true sons and daughters of God are people who have faith in God and his holy promises and what he has done. And now that Jesus has come, people who have faith in Jesus Christ, who is the answer to all of those promises. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you are not a true Jew. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ who came to save you, then you're not really Israel. And so God cut them off. Cut off the branch. Because the olive tree really represents God's family tree. And they're not real, no matter what their heritage is, right? No matter their good works, they're not a part of that family because they don't really have faith in God. and what he's done. But verse 17 also talks about wild olive shoots being grafted in to that nourishing root of those promises. Who's the wild olive shoots? The Gentiles. If you were here with us in Romans 1, do you remember how God kind of described the past of the Gentiles? He said their past included things like orgies and drunken parties and homosexuality and hate and ruthlessness and evil and malice. They literally worship gods where they would go to a temple to have sex with cult prostitutes, and that's how they worship God. The Gentiles, a lot of these Gentiles that have now become the major part of the church come from wild backgrounds. Like, wild olive shoot is an understatement, right? They come from such depravity. Yet God made them as if they would, that when they came to Jesus Christ in faith, God made them as if they were always a part of his family. As if those promises were always meant for them, because in the end, they were. Right, they get grafted into God's family tree. So in other words, God has removed those religious Jews who followed the law and tried to accomplish good works for their own righteousness, but failed to produce any real fruit for the kingdom of God because of their lack of faith, and replaced them with formerly wild and depraved Gentiles who believed in faith, therefore were washed clean of everything they ever did by Jesus Christ, and were now bearing a tremendous amount of fruit for the kingdom of God through their faith. And so God is using the rejection of the Jews to grow his family tree, to grow his family into what it was supposed to be in the first place. Make sense? Now, here comes the question. Why is Paul pointing all this out? He's pointing it out so that all of us, right, those of us that come from really religious backgrounds and those of us who come from wildly sinful backgrounds can think rightly about who we are in Christ. Because thinking rightly about who we are in Jesus defines everything else. Look at it in verse 18. Romans 11, verse 18. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root who supports you. So just put yourself in the Gentiles' position really quick. And I think of some of us in America can put ourselves in this position. The Jews rejecting Jesus and the Gentiles coming to him in droves and seeing God do absolutely amazing things, God knew now that those Gentiles that were seeing all these amazing things happen were at risk of thinking that they were somehow God's favorite now, that they were somehow more special than the Jewish people, right? Just like I've been around, see, just like some American Christians think that we're the chosen people, like that we're better, like we have a better Christianity, and so we try to force our Christianity on other places in the world because we've got it all figured out, right? You think religious people don't still do that today? They do, right? And so he's saying that the Gentiles, listen, you're at risk for thinking that you're special because God's doing these amazing things. But Paul is quick to remind them in verse 18, hey, listen, don't forget this didn't start with you. God didn't choose you 2,000 years ago to start building all these promises. He chose your Jewish brothers and sisters. So show them respect, be kind, show them honor. Because God may be doing amazing things to you right now, lately, but he did amazing things to them too. And they have been cut off because of their lack of faith and because of their arrogance and their self-righteousness, thinking that they had it all together because of who they were. God is not interested in who you are. He's interested in your faith. And I say God's not interested in who you are. He's not interested in all your good works or even all of your sin in the past. He's interested in you coming to him and him loving you and you loving him and giving your life to him in faith. Paul knows this is a risk, and he even addresses what some of the Gentiles might have been saying or thinking. We don't know for sure, but Paul may have been addressing things that Gentiles were actually saying that he had heard the Gentiles were saying in the Roman church, or Paul might just be thinking, hey, I know they're probably thinking this thing right now because the Jews have thought the same things in the past in their arrogance. So either way, Paul's about to address something in verse 19 that could have been happening in the Roman church. Look at verse 19 and 20. Then you will say, this is the Gentiles, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. But fear. So, again, Paul's saying, you'll basically say, I'm special because God cut the Jews off and brought me in. And Paul acknowledges that in verse 20. That's exactly what happened. God cut off the Jews and he's grafted you in. But then he says something we're going to have to spend some time on today. Paul says, yes, they were broken off for their unbelief. and you stand firm in your faith, right? Not works. You get to stand firm in this because of your faith. But don't be proud, right? Don't be arrogant, but fear. It's not very often in Scripture, but the Bible tells us to actually have fear. And I don't think this is the same kind of fear in Proverbs where it talks about fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That fear is referencing more to like the awe of God, the reverence of God. Like if any of you had like a really good father that was really good to you and loved you well, but you're still a little bit afraid of him because he had the power in your household, right? That he could destroy you because he's your dad. Like that's a healthy fear, even though you know he loves you and won't destroy you, right? That's the fear of God in Proverbs. That's not this fear. This is fear. Don't be arrogant or proud, but fear. So what in the world is Paul meaning when he says fear? Well, verse 21 is going to begin to tell us. So let's jump back to verse 20 so we can read it in context. Read in verse 20. Let's read through verse 21 this time. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So you do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Let's stop there. I'm going to read verse 22 yet. Neither will he spare you. So he's cut off the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So Paul's saying, I mean, this is blunt. If he cut off his own people, the Jews, like thought of God's chosen people, you think he's not going to cut off you for your unbelief? Right? We've seen that unbelief throughout Romans, we've seen it over and over, that the unbelief of the Jews was driven by a lot of things, but it was driven mainly by their pride, their self-righteousness, and who they were in their heritage and their own good works, their own works-based righteousness. So he's saying to the Gentiles, he's saying to all of us, because none of us are above this, none of us are better than this. If you get proud, if you begin to think that you're better than those that came before you, if you think you're better than other people with faith out there, then I want you to be afraid. You better be afraid, because if God cut off his own people for the path that they walked down, do you think he won't also cut off you who have been grafted into the family tree who weren't originally a part of it? Don't be arrogant. Fear. But again, that, for me, that's kind of a struggle. Like, so we're supposed to fear? That's difficult. It's difficult for it to say that we're supposed to fear. Do you know why? Because if you remember, I said at the beginning, Romans was written to the church in Rome, right? This was written to church people. So Paul sometimes addresses the Jews outside the church that are persecuting it, but right now he is talking to the Gentiles in the church. Did you notice that? This is directed towards church people. He's telling church people to fear. But why would Paul say that? Because Paul, if he's writing to Christians, Paul said in other places, like, here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7. He wrote this letter too. Let's see if we can get it up there. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul says, don't fear. If you're with us when we were in Romans 8, in this own book, in Romans 8, it said, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom which we cry, Abba, Father, right? You're not given a spirit of fear. Don't fear. Because you are an adopted son and daughter of God. You're bathed in God's love. You have self-control because of Jesus Christ. Don't fear. Yet Paul is saying, he's talking to Christians here, he says, don't be arrogant, but fear. What does that mean? I think verse 22 has our answer. Let's read verse 22 again. Note then, the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided, that's such an important word in this passage, but God's kindness to you provided if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. You know, we celebrate God's kindness every week at this church. And we say we're a gospel-centered church, right? God's kindness is the gospel to us. It's the good news. So we celebrate every week that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross to pay for our sins so we could be forgiven, and he has raised us as something new. He's given us a new heart, a new life in him. He's washed away all the past because of the power of his resurrection. We died with Jesus, and we were raised with Jesus, right? That's in Romans. That's what we celebrate. That's what we say amen to every week. But if you're new here, you haven't heard me say this. If you aren't new, you've heard me say this over and over. But as I say so often, the only way for us to really understand just how good the good news is, just how good God's kindness is to us, is to understand how bad it is without the gospel. How bad it is to be under God's severity. Because listen to me, God is full of kindness, but hear me, our God is severe. And so often people in our culture just want to talk about that God is a God of love. And he is a God of love. He's just not only a God of love. He's also a God of righteousness and holiness and does the right thing. So God takes his holiness extremely seriously. Extremely seriously. Therefore, God takes sin extremely seriously. Romans 3 told us that the penalty of sin is death. And without Jesus Christ there to cover our shame, the only thing that we have waiting for us is condemnation, is judgment, is wrath, is hell. Right? We can't avoid the conversation about hell. Hell sounds really severe, doesn't it? We can all just be open and honest at church, right? Hell is something that is hard for us to even wrap our minds around because it's so severe. It's so severe because God takes his holiness so seriously. It is severe. It is everything. So why is Paul telling people in the church that they should fear God's severity? People in the church, why should they fear God's severity? Why is he warning church people that if they don't continue in his kindness, in the gospel, there is severity waiting for them? Because it might sound, if we're not careful, it might sound, that Paul is saying that you can lose your salvation. That you were under God's kindness, you are under God's kindness, but if you don't continue in the way that you've been continuing, God's going to take that away from you. It could sound like that, couldn't it? I'm sure people have used it to make it sound like that, but is that what he's saying? Listen, at this church, we don't believe that that's true because we think in places like Romans 8, like in Paul's own words, just a few chapters ago, where Paul said that nothing, listen, nothing, nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you truly are a child of God, nothing, nothing, nothing can change that. Nothing can separate you from that. Plenty of other places in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's theology, he says that you have been sealed to God. Like in Ephesians, you have been sealed to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you truly are in Christ, it is done. It is finished. It is over. So why would Paul say that we're under God's kindness only if we can continue? The word for that is if we persevere in that kindness to the end. Well, I think it goes back to the question we started with at the beginning of the sermon. How can we truly know that we're under God's kindness? How can we truly know that we're saved? Well, the first and the best answer is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Right? That's the obvious answer because it's the right answer. That's the best thing to ask. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's what saves us. But it's true. But even in that, how can we be absolutely sure that our faith in Jesus Christ is the real thing? You gonna tell me, Christian, that you've never had doubts in your entire life? I have faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you ever have doubts? Yes. Right? Those things can and do go together at times. I'm not saying that you should have doubts, right? But so often those things do go together. How can I say, I have faith in Jesus Christ, yes and amen, yet today I'm doubting my faith? Sometimes they go hand in hand. How can we be absolutely sure that our faith in Christ is the real thing? How can we be sure, it's important, that we are truly disciples of Christ and not really big fans of Christ? Because I think in our churches, maybe in here today, that we have fans of Christ. I'm going to say something hard, I think we need to hear today. Really, really big fans of Christ and his church go to hell. Because God's not looking for fans. He's looking for sold out disciples of Christ who have given their life to him as Lord. Read Matthew 7 sometimes. It's terrifying. When these people cry out, God, we did all of these things for you. And he says, but I don't know you. Depart from me, wicked. Because it's not about all the things. It's about being a sold out believer for Jesus Christ, making him Lord and King. We like to talk about Jesus as Savior, but he is Lord. He is King, and our King requires full submission. And in that submission is blessings forevermore. Our King doesn't want to oppress us or hold us down. He wants to set us free in him, but that's what he requires. And I think there's a lot of fans in the church. And so the evidence is in verse 22 where it says, but God's kindness to you provided, that important word, if we continue in his kindness. I think what Paul is saying is that how do we know we're truly saved? If we persevere to the end. Over and over and over in the New Testament, it talks about perseverance. Perseverance to the end is the only way, for sure, without a doubt, to know that we absolutely are saved, continuing in the faith. You know, in the book of 1 John, John was one of the closest disciples to Jesus, right? They were tight, the disciple that Jesus loved. In 1 John, what's going on in John's church is that there's false teaching that's come into the church. And it's just caused all kinds of problems. And people are leaving the church. And John's writing this book, at least in part, because he's been their pastor. He's writing this letter in part to encourage them through this process of this false teaching coming in and trying to divide the church, which is exactly what happens today, isn't it? The false teaching of our faith, the false teaching of our religion, the false teaching that says out there that there's not truth anymore. So people are leaving the church. And here's what John didn't respond with. John didn't respond with, well, these people were our brothers and sisters. They really believe, but they're changing their minds, so we have to do something about that. That's not what John said. This is what he said in 1 John 2:19. Can we get that up on the board too? 1 John 2:19. I want you to see it. They, the people that left, went out from us, but they were not of us, meaning they were not disciples of Christ. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. He says if they were truly disciples of Christ, if they had truly made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, they would still be here. But they're not here. Proving once and for all that they weren't true believers. They were fans. They were fans of Jesus and what he's done and what he could do, and maybe at some point even had an experience with God, but they have not submitted to Jesus Christ as their Lord and King over all. He starts this letter actually out talking about, hey, believer, you can know, you can have evidence in your life if you truly are a believer through the fruit in your life. But our belief is sealed. The way we can know for absolute sure that we are a believer is by staying the course, by persevering to the end. Because if you truly are a son and daughter of God, if you truly have given your life to him, God has sealed you to him forever. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that we won't have terrible highs and lows at times, right? It doesn't mean that we're not going to have unbelievable highs and terrible lows. And it doesn't mean that some of us in this room won't have times of significant doubt where we struggle tremendously. We have serious, serious doubts, and we kind of feel lost. We kind of feel like, yeah, we're out at sea without a rudder, without an engine. We just don't know where we're going at times. It doesn't mean that those things won't happen. But what it does mean is that in the end, we will never truly walk away. We will never be abandoned at God because we were sealed to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you know without a doubt that you're a believer in here today, like if you're not struggling with doubts, you don't wonder if you're a believer, then praise God for that. That's one of the most encouraging things, one of the most hopeful things that we have, that if we truly are a believer, that it is done, that we are sealed, that it is over, that it is not about our power to be good enough all the time. That leads to a life of shame and guilt, feeling, did I do enough? Am I good enough? That's not what God wants. He wants you to have absolute confidence in him, sealed to him, because it's not about your power, it's about his power. It's not about you being good enough, it's that Jesus Christ was already good enough. That is the good news of the gospel, that God holds on to you. But if you have doubts, if you have serious doubts, then at least in some ways that should terrify you. Because our God is severe, so kind. And in Jesus Christ, his kindness always trumps his severity. It's why Jesus Christ was willing to die on that cross for you. But if you're not sure, if you're a believer, then we should fear. You know, because the Jews were cut off because of their lack of faith, which led to them not bearing fruit for God's kingdom. So God replaced them with people of faith who would produce fruit for his kingdom. You know, those two things always go together, right? Faith in Jesus Christ, real faith, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, and fruit always go hand in hand. They can't be separated. Right? If you are a believer, you will bear fruit. At times you'll bear tremendous amounts of fruit, and at times you'll really struggle and it won't be as clear, but in the long term, over the long time, God is going to bear fruit for you. And a lack of genuine faith leads to a lack of fruit, leads to you not persevering to the end. Leads to you eventually walking away, because we can only be fans for Jesus for so long, but when life gets hard, or we get exhausted, or something better comes along, or the culture pulls us in, eventually we'll walk away from it, because we were maybe really big fans, but we weren't really fully submitted to Jesus Christ as our Lord. It's what happened to the Jews. Believe me, the Jews were fans of God. They were fans of the Bible, they were fans of his law, they were fans of their heritage, but in the end, God wasn't looking for fans. So if you are a sold-out believer in Christ, hey, not perfect. When I say sold-out, I don't mean perfect. None at all. But if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord, then let's praise God. Listen to me. Do not fear. Do not try to create doubt. Don't try to go find doubt. If you are sold out believer in God, then amen to that. We don't want to create any doubt here that doesn't need to be created. But for the rest of us, are you sure? Are you absolutely confident? So going back to what we said earlier today, what this is how Scripture lays this out. This is how Scripture looks at how we're to look at our lives. What does the evidence of your life say, i.e. the fruit of your life say? Do your actions, do your words, do your thoughts, do the way you spend your money, the way you spend your free time, show fruit for God's kingdom? But before I move on, I'll just say again, none of us are perfect. None of us have this all together. We're all in a process, right? So I don't want us to automatically look and be like, oh man, I'm terrible. Man, I did this and this, but that the other day I ate a Butterfinger and I promised myself I wouldn't eat a Butterfinger because I'm gaining weight and I promised God I wouldn't do it. Right? We can turn that into something that it doesn't need to be. But overall, imperfectly, with highs and lows, with the ups and downs, what does your life, your actions, your words, your thoughts, your finances, your free time, the way you engage with other people, does it show fruit for God's kingdom? Does the fruit show that you are a disciple of Christ? Would the defense of your faith hold up in court? Now remember, I know you guys know this, but I'm going to say it again. We have to say this again. The fruit of your life does nothing, nothing to save you. It has nothing to do with your salvation, right? No matter if you came from super depraved like the Gentiles in Romans or super religious, your good works or your terrible deeds do nothing, nothing, nothing to save you. It is God's free gift. That's why God's grace is called a free gift. It is free gift of grace to you, not by works so that no one can boast, but fruit is evidence that you have been saved. But it's not only fruit. Paul's also given us another vital component to that. An important question that goes alongside this, are you bearing fruit, is are you arrogant in your faith? Are you prideful? Are you arrogant in your faith? Do you ever feel like the way that you love God or the way that you do church or the way that you serve is just more biblical, is just superior to other people? More biblical might be okay as long as you're humble about it, but does it lead to a feeling of superiority that kind of pushes other people away? Because that was the sin of the Jews. That's what led them down the path of being cut off from God's kindness, even though they were God's people. Arrogance and self-righteousness. So the question today is, if you have a lack of godly fruit in your life, if you know that you're a little bit arrogant, it's particularly about your faith in your life, if you have a lack of holiness in the areas that we talked about, is it evidence that you're just not taking your personal holiness and obedience to God seriously enough? That you're a believer? You're just not taking those things seriously enough? Or is it maybe evidence that you don't truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That maybe you're a fan, but not a disciple. I think what Paul's saying is the way we know that for absolute sure is that we persevere to the end. But hear me, we're not at the end yet, are we? Unless something just absolutely tragic happens today, we're not at the end. So here's what I want to do today. I want to do everything we can to give absolute assurance to our hearts today that we are in Christ so that we can walk confident before our God as His children. Because this is not about, Paul's not saying this to create fear. He's not saying this to create doubt. He's saying this to absolutely solidify in your heart who you are so that you can walk in boldness, confidence before your God. Because Christ has bought peace before God with you, you can come with confidence. That's what the goal is today, right? So hear me. If you're in here today and you have some doubts, you have some doubts whether you truly are a believer or you're more of a fan of Christ, the good news is you can take that to God right now, right? This is not all bad news. If you're having doubts, listen, this can be good news to you because it can drive you to Jesus Christ. Romans 10 already told us that if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be, we will be saved. Listen, today, if you have doubts, please take your heart before God. Right? If you're new to church, that might sound cheesy or weird, but take your heart, who you are. When it says your heart in Scripture, it means who you are, what makes you you, the important things to you. You take that before God and ask Him to save you. Ask Him to help you give your heart to Him. Right, and if you know you can do that with confidence today, if you're unsure, just go to God and talk to Him about it. But if you're still struggling, there's going to be people over here that would love to pray with you. Right after I'm done talking, there'll be people over here who would love to pray with you, walk through that with you, talk through that with you. Hey, listen, if you're here today and you're having doubts, there are people in this church that would love to go have coffee with you this week, to talk through it with you, to pray with you, to walk through scripture with you, right? And if you meet with someone with coffee and you guys don't have answers, then you come to me, or you come to one of your pastors or one of your leaders. We want to answer your questions. We want to walk through this with you. We want to be behind you. We don't want you to doubt. We don't want you to walk in fear. But listen, everything is at stake. Don't mishear this. Eternity is at stake. God is a severe God when it comes to his holiness, when it comes to sin. And so today, if you have doubts and you feel like, man, there's something I need to do about that, do you know what that is? That is the Holy Spirit talking to you. He's talking to you, calling you, wooing you, calling you to him. Do not let this thing sit. That is the worst thing that you could do, is just let it sit. When you feel conviction today, when you feel the Holy Spirit stirring you today, man, are you having doubts? Are you maybe a fan of Christ? Do something about it today. The worst thing that you can do is nothing, because everything's at stake. Take it to God. Talk with someone. Listen, we are with you in this. This is not a church of judgment and condemnation. We are with you. I don't care if you've been here since we launched, the first time the doors opened, or this is your first time here. If you're having doubts today, if you're not sure today, we love you, right? If you're a leader today, if you're a deacon today, and you're having doubts, it's okay. Bring those doubts. The church is supposed to lift each other up. We want to lift you up and walk through this with you. Be wherever you are. Just don't stay there. Just don't stay there. And then those of us today that are just confident we are children of God, praise God for that. Celebrate that. Walk in that. Man, that is our hope. Don't try to create doubt where there doesn't need to be any doubt. The Bible gives us the reasons that maybe we should doubt our faith. The Bible says in those situations that we are to work through our salvation with fear and trembling, right? Because this is the most of serious of things. But if your life, if you're just confident, I'm a believer, but you know that your life, the fruit of your life, the holiness of your life doesn't reflect what you want it to in Christ, here's the good news. Christ came and died for all of those imperfections. He died for all of those failures. He died for all those places that you don't feel good enough. So take those things to him too. Right? Just repent. Repent where you have fallen short. Confess to him where you want to be more like Christ, and ask God to work out Christ's holiness in you and through you. Romans 6, you have been unified with Christ. You don't have to be holy enough. Jesus Christ came to live in you through the power of the Holy Spirit to help you be holy enough. Stop carrying the weight of not being good enough. Stop carrying the weight of shame and guilt in the church, and take those things to Jesus Christ. Beg him, ask him to help you move into Christ's holiness in his image. And what do you think he'll do? He will. He'll make you more like Jesus Christ. And I'll say this again, but don't do it alone. Satan wants to separate us and think we don't need other people. If you, man, talk with other people about this. Talk about it in life group. Talk about it in discipleship. Have coffee with someone and talk about the areas that you want to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Confess those things. Pray with other people, and God will help you move forward. I was a knucklehead 12 years ago, and now I'm standing up here preaching. Praise God. It's all Jesus Christ, because I asked God to change my life, and he will. He will. He does. That's the hope that we stand on, church. Stand on it, that it's not about us being good enough. It's that Jesus Christ was good enough for us. Say that to yourself over and over so that you can come to your God with confidence. But believer, I've got something else to ask of you today. I want you to cry out to God. I want you to genuinely cry out to God today on behalf of those who are in this room today who don't know if they're a believer, or who have doubts that they're a believer. They need your strength, believer. They need your hope, believer. They need your wisdom, believer. But all else today, above all else today, they need your prayers, believer, to fight for them. Because that's what the church is supposed to be. We are to fight for each other. We're to fight for each other's faith. So, worship team, will you come on up? Sorry, I didn't warn you about this ahead of time, but if you're on the worship team, will you just come on up and get ready to play? Because before we stand and worship today, I just want to take time to pray. To pray as a family, to pray as a body. Pray that God would either save us, right? That we would help us give our heart fully to him. That he would reassure us if we're having doubts today. That he would reassure us in our faith so that we could walk in absolute confidence. Or if we're a believer today, I want us to take time not only to confess, so that we would grow in our holiness and obedience to Christ, and that we would grow in our fruitfulness for his kingdom. but that we would take time to cry out on behalf of each other, to fight for each other today, to cry out to God and ask Him that every person in here, every person in this church, every person at Freshwater would persevere to the end. Because I want to be with every single one of you someday in heaven. Don't you want to be there with everyone? I want to sit at a table feasting, celebrating that all that God has done in our lives and through our lives and through our church, all done it all for the glory of God, and we just celebrate that for an eternity. I don't want anyone to be left behind. I want us all to persevere. So right now, church, I'm going to stop talking and I want you to pray. Whatever you need to pray for salvation, for confidence, for holiness, or for each other, I want you to cry out to God today. Church, pray with me.